We were trying to accomplish at the beginning of seeing how Catholic and Baptist women can come together to understand one another more, to break down some of the barriers, to share the story, our faith stories, to talk about the ministries that we do in the communities where we live.
Baptist and Catholic women get together to fellowship as believers in Christ. They seem to be saying, if you belong to Christ and I belong to Christ, we belong to each other. Should Christians unite in this day of attack against faith and God? We'll hear from Andrea Mullins as we listen to Methodist Hour.
Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise, my great Redeemer's praise.
Hello, dear friend. This is Whitney Doe inviting you to listen to Methodist Hour. We will hear the music of Jimmy Bass and contemporary praise, an unusual interview with the Baptists uniting with Catholics, and a timely message from the Bible by John Wolfe. Stay with us and enjoy the next half hour, won't you?
Assist me to
Methodist Hour encourages evangelical Christianity as we reach around the world. Would you like to praise the Lord with us? Thy loving kindness is better than life. Sing along with us. Let's turn now to The Upper Room, a collection of devotional thoughts by Christians from all around the world. Here is our reader, the Reverend Judy Wolfe.
Thank you, Whit. Our inspirational thought for today is entitled Never Far From God. It is written by Kathy McQuarrie of Oregon. Kathy writes, God always remembers where we are. Scripture lesson is Psalm 139, verse 12. Even the darkness is not darkness to you, O God. When my grandson was young, he liked to play in our large attic, but was still a bit fearful of being up there alone. One day I left the door open to our laundry room and told him he could play upstairs while I folded clothes. He went halfway up the stairs and then came back down. Grandma, he said, will you write yourself a note? What kind of note do you think I should write, Jimmy? I said. Write a note that I'm in the attic so you won't forget me, he said. Sometimes I feel similarly fearful in strange situations and new places or with unfamiliar people and surroundings, the attics of my life. But I know that God remembers where I am, just as I would never forget where my precious grandson is. God does not forget me and is always there to help me through new phases in my life. May we pray. Oh, dear God, we often feel afraid of unfamiliar situations and challenges, even when we really want to step out and try something new. Give us the assurance that you are with us and that there is no place we can be where you are not with us. In Jesus' name, amen.
And now, it's Share Your Faith time. Here is Methodist Hour President, the Reverend John Wolfe.
What a great privilege it is for me today to welcome Andrea Mullins to Methodist Hour. Andrea, thank you for being here.
Thank you for inviting me.
Now, Andrea, you work for the Women's Missionary Union of the Southern Baptist Convention, and you're external leadership development person. You are you've been there how long?
Been there 16 years at the national office.
Well, I know you're an author. You've got a wonderful book. You teach all over the place. You've traveled the world. You've done so many things. And you and I have worked together on reconciliation conferences for pushing 10 years.
That's right.
Yes, and I've seen you work, and I'm so glad that you had a chance to be here today. Now, you've just finished something very fascinating. Historically, among Protestants and Catholics, if you look at Ireland, that's just an idea, but there's been at least this dichotomy, and I guess it's pretty clear in the Southern Baptists, I guess, between Catholics and Baptists or other denominations. But you've just finished a retreat. You brought together, who did you bring together?
We brought together five Baptist women who were leaders in the state where they lived, and five Catholic sisters, nuns, who were also leaders in the same states where these Baptist women lived.
Yeah. What brought you together? What were you trying to accomplish?
We were trying to accomplish the beginning of seeing how Catholic and Baptist women can come together to understand one another more, to break down some of the barriers, to share the story, our faith stories, to talk about the ministries that we do in the communities where we live, and the potential of actually reaching out when these women would return to their states and doing this with the women where they live, finding ways for women to come together through prison ministries and other kinds of ministries, prayer, getting to know one another, and so they could accomplish more for the gospel working together than we can do working separately.
Yeah, that's tremendous. And I guess the heart of what we do with our Reconciliation Conference is to try to bring healing and connection in the body of Christ, isn't it?
That's right. And it's really the reconciliation movement that we've been involved in that has led us to this.
I see. Well, that's a great spin-off, because those are practical things that people can do when you have diverse groups, whatever they might be, taking the step to sit down and talk to each other face-to-face. And, mm-hmm. and what's the mechanism you use? How do you do this?
Well, what we did was we planned a retreat, a three-day retreat, where we went to a hotel and had kind of an agenda where we looked at Scripture and reflected and explored what it meant to be Baptist, what it meant to be Catholic, and what we thought about one another's faiths. Then we shared our stories. We prayed together. We had fun together. We laughed and
played games
and cried as each one of the women told their stories of struggle and joy and bonded. We discovered we had totally different languages. We sang totally different hymns. We were not familiar with one another's.
That's amazing. That's mm-hmm. amazing. But then out of hearing the story, though, that's like that draws, there's intimacy that happens then, isn't there?
There is a real intimacy, because we discovered that as women in ministry, that we had so much in common, and we were able to pray for one another and encourage one another in the journey.
Would you say that as a result of that, you have a wider understanding and you're more likely to be connected with Catholic sisters than before?
Yes, and in fact, I would say that I would like very much to participate in some of the different expressions of their faith that they use to explore theology, to grow in their understanding of what it means to be a servant of Jesus Christ. Because they do some things like reflection and meditation and prayer in some different ways than Baptists normally do that are very enriching.
Wow, that's tremendous. Now, I want to ask you two things. What's the title of your book?
The title of my book is Extraordinary Living, What Happens When God Works Through You.
And what's the theme that runs through that? I guess the title tells it in a way, doesn't it?
It does. The theme is actually that we who are extraordinary people have an extraordinary God that gives us an extraordinary life. And we can't have that life apart from God.
That's tremendous. And we can get that in most bookstores, at least Baptist bookstores.
Amazon.com and Barnes & Noble and just about any bookstore.
Say the title one more time.
Extraordinary Living, What Happens When God Works Through You.
So if we just start searching Extraordinary Living and found Andrea Mullins in there somewhere, we'd have it.
You'd have it.
All right.
We're going to invite Andrea Mullins back with us next week as she tells about her marvelous ministry and witness at the International Olympics in Athens, Greece. Now let's listen as Jimmy Bass, a United Methodist pastor, sings.
We are one in the Spirit. We are one in the Lord. We are one in the Spirit. We are one in the Lord. And we pray that all unity may one day be restored. And they'll know we are Christians by our love. By our love, yes, they'll know that we are Christians by our love. We will walk with each other. We will walk hand in hand. We will walk with each other. We will walk hand in hand, and together we will spread the news that God is in our land, and they'll know we are Christians by our love, yes, they'll know that we are Christians. By our love, we will work with each other. We will work side by side. We will work with each other. We will work side by side. And we'll guard each man. By our love, by our love, yes, they'll know that we are Christians by our love. All praise to the Father, from whom all things come, and all praise to Christ Jesus, God's only Son, and all praise to the Spirit who makes us all one, and they'll know we are Christians by our love, by our love, they that we are Christians by our love, by our love.
That was United Methodist pastor Jimmy Bass. We are one in the Spirit. We are one in the Lord. Today's message is entitled, The Purpose of the Law. Here is Methodist Hour President, the Reverend John Wolfe.
Thank you, Whit. The gospel lesson is Luke chapter 13, verses 10 through 17. Now, Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and just then there appeared a woman with a spirit that had crippled her for 18 years. She was bent over and quite unable to stand up straight. When Jesus saw her, he called over to her, and he said, "Woman, you are set free from your ailment." When he laid his hands on her, immediately she stood up straight and began praising God. But the leader of the synagogue, indignant because Jesus had cured her on the Sabbath, kept saying to the crowd, "There are 6 days on which work ought to be done. Come on those days and be cured, and not on the Sabbath day." But the Lord answered him, and he said, "You hypocrites, does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or donkey from the manger and lead it away to give it water? And ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan bound for 18 long years, be set free from this bondage on the Sabbath day?" When he had said this, all of his opponents were put to shame, and the entire crowd was rejoicing at the wonderful things that Jesus was doing. Amen. Several years ago, Jude and I were visiting in our hometown of Cincinnati, Ohio. As a teenager, I worked in the city just across from the courthouse, right down in the center of downtown. Now, if you're familiar with Cincinnati, I worked on Court Street. It was a great, fun ride through the city and look at the old, familiar buildings and places that, of course, had changed so much. My Uncle Mike was a butcher there in town. He had a butcher shop on Court Street. That's where I worked. Well, Uncle Mike started it in the meat store business at Averill & Sons, a butcher shop on Court Street. Averill's is still there after more than 50 years. Well, anyway, we headed down Vine Street, and as we came to a red light, I noticed a lot of people waiting to cross. For some reason in my mind, I remembered the stories of people in Atlanta who were in their cars at stoplights when someone came up to the cars, opened the doors, and robbed them. Now, that really happened. Well, my instinct was to quickly lock our doors. As I was reaching for the automatic door locks, my eyes engaged a black man's eyes just as he was stepping off the curb to cross. He obviously heard the loud click of the doors and as they began to lock. He looked me straight in the eye and began to shake his head with a kind of disgusted look as he passed in front of us. Frankly, I wasn't completely sure what his look was all about or if it had anything to do with me. Well, Judy saw it too. She said, "You know he heard you locked the doors, don't you?" Well, I said, "Yeah," as if to say, "Well, so what?" Earlier this year, I was attending a seminar on spirituality. Actually, it was last year, now that I think about it. But anyway, one of the speakers was a young black minister. He was talking about some of the issues that he faced about being appointed to a local church. He said, "I already know that I will never be appointed to most of the churches in my home conference because I'm black." Now, he was a good preacher, and he had been an honor student. And I was thinking in sort of pious way that he was right, and I certainly wouldn't be one of those hypocrites who would stand in his way of being appointed there because of his race. While I was enjoying my self-righteousness, he made a comment that pierced my spirit deeply. Now I want you to know that this young man spoke with such compassion and understanding, you just wanted to listen to every word he said. And here was his comment. He said, "You know, I am proud to be a United Methodist pastor. I know that I had to work hard to become an elder, and when I'm in my congregation, I feel respected and loved and cared about, but most of you will not understand what happened to me as I came here tonight that really hurt my spirit." He said, "When I left the hotel to come here, I had to cross the street to go to my car. While I was standing at the corner as the light turned red and I could get my, go across to the other side to get my car, a white couple pulled up to the red light. When the man saw me leaving the curb to cross, I saw him reach over and lock the doors of his car. Now, I knew what that meant," he said. "I was black, and something in him said, 'Watch out, he may try to rob you, or even worse, beg money from you.'" Well, you know where I'm going with this. In a split second, I was back to Cincinnati on Vine Street, and I understood what the disgusted look on the man's face was all about. And I have to tell you, I felt ashamed. But you know, I still did not understand what that black man really felt. Now look at the lesson. Dr. Luke has given us a powerful lesson today, and it's loaded with detail like Dr. Luke tries to give us all the time. Jesus, A, is teaching in the synagogue. Actually, this is the last time in the Gospel of Luke that Jesus will teach in any synagogue. Formal worship must have been all over because he calls to a woman who was in the synagogue. Now, you see, a woman was not allowed. Women weren't allowed in the synagogue for worship or teaching. But Jesus calls to her and heals her bent body. Notice that the woman never said a word asking Jesus to heal her. Jesus took the initiative to do the healing. Now, when he finished, the woman began to praise God. Now, what in the world, friends, could be wrong with that? The worship leader of the synagogue had just gone into a fit. He tried to make a mockery of Jesus. His words were not to Jesus, though. They were to the crowd. He was angry at what Jesus had done, healing this woman on the Sabbath. Mind you, here was a woman who had been bent over for 18 years, and in front of everyone who was right there that day, she was healed by the power of God. But you see, the priest did not even mention what happened. "Well, you can't do that on the Sabbath," he said. Now, friends, that really upset Jesus. He called the priest a hypocrite. He said, "How is it possible that you can untie your ox and donkey on the Sabbath and take them to give them a drink of water?" You see, it was unlawful to untie or tie a rope on the Sabbath. But Jesus said, "How then can you think it's okay to do that when it'd be wrong to heal this woman who's been bent over in pain for 18 years? You make it sound like your animals are more important than this woman." Well, now the priest was right under the letter of the law. But you see, he missed the point of the law. The law was to bring people into a relationship with God. It was not to punish or make people suffer or continue to suffer. Now, Jesus used a key word here. He called the priest and actually all those who were siding with him, he called them hypocrites. There is so much meaning in this one word. It means, how can you say you love God and run this synagogue and then try to hold or withhold healing from this woman? Even more, it meant that why would you hold on to old traditions and practices that are obviously hurtful to one of God's children? For goodness sake, she is one of the daughters of our founding father, Abraham. It is another way, I think, to point out that the priest would have been prejudiced against having any ordinary woman in his synagogue who was drawing such attention. Can you imagine what the woman was feeling? My guess that never in her life had she ever expected to be healed, especially in the all-male culture of the synagogue. What did the people think of it? Well, Luke said the crowd was rejoicing at the wonderful things that Jesus was doing. And he said that those who opposed the woman being healed on the Sabbath were put to shame. Wow. Well, a couple of years ago in August, Judy and I were on vacation in Jekyll Island. It's kind of a respite place for us, a place of peace. And I was headed to the beach on my bicycle. And just as I was crossing the highway to the beach, a black woman on a bicycle crossed ahead of me. Now, we were going in the same direction, and I was following behind her for, I guess, a couple of blocks. And I noticed, though, that she suddenly turned away into a little driveway between two buildings. Now, what in the world is she going back there, I thought. As I passed, all I could see was trash cans and a dumpster. Still on her bike, though, the young black woman was holding onto the dumpster and looking the other way. At the next corner, I looked back to see if she had moved. She was coming toward me, but at a safe distance behind me. Well, as I pulled up on the beach, it finally dawned on me what had just happened. This woman saw me and was afraid that I might try to follow her or even attack her. A rush of thoughts went through my mind, and I felt indignant. How dare she think of me like that? I'm a Methodist pastor. I'm a husband. I'm a father of three, and I've got grandchildren. Then I felt a sadness that somehow something about me had frightened a woman that I never met. Whatever it was, for a moment I felt a kind of ugliness that I had never experienced. It was something that I just couldn't wash off, and I wanted to scream at her and say, "How could you think that?" And I wanted to talk to her and to let her know that I was friendly. But I thought if I approached her, she might scream. As I walked toward the beach, my mind went back to Vine Street, and I could feel now what the black man felt as I clicked those door locks. And I had a new understanding for my black colleague. Now, you see, this lesson is not about healing on the Sabbath. It's not about being black or white. It's not about feeling shame. It is, though, about those things that you and I do to break the heart of the meaning of the gospel. We do it in the synagogue. We do it in our homes, in the marketplace, and on the street corner. Just think how important it must be to our Lord when you and I live out the good news, and even when we have to go against the whole crowd to do it. Amen.
The Savior is waiting to enter your heart.
Thank you, John Wolfe, for that message. John, we are to live out the good news, as you say. That good news is that God is love, and He loves every person. He especially loves sinners. So much so that on the cross, Jesus died for us sinners. Dear friend, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. God's law is perfect because God is perfect. He gave us His law to show us how to avoid hurting ourselves. The wonderful thing is that when we receive Jesus into our heart, we love the Lord and we love His law, and we can begin to live holy lives, lives of joy and peace and fulfillment. With Jesus, we can cease the frantic search for happiness which so often leads us into sin. Let Jesus come into your heart, dear friend, and love and law blend into a life of joy and a sense of fulfillment. John Wolfe, have you got a further word for us?
Thank you so much. You know, across a lot of years, I've interviewed many persons in different kinds of work or ministries or other life settings. What I've learned is that those persons who work closely with others to whom they are ministering or serving seem to have a much better understanding of the gospel than those who do not. Now, of course, that's not true for everybody. But you know, so often it is true. Doctors and nurses, missionaries, clinical people in general, including therapists, those persons who can look into the eyes of others and hear their hearts and understand what it's really like to yearn for healing and hope. The ever-present cultural, religious, and skin color barriers just seem to float away. When you and I read the scriptures through the eyes of Jesus, it makes a gigantic difference. You see, then we can better understand and experience others as being created in the image of God. The scripture says that we are created in the image of God, but not as gods. We're like God. The compassion, the care, the love that are part of ours, it's all there. What I'm trying to say to you is that as Christ followers, we are bound by our faith in Jesus to be the ones who are charged to break down the barriers that separate so much of the world. We're charged to bring hope and peace and joy. You know, the Atlanta Braves won the World Series recently, and the celebration, the victory parade, was spectacular. And I've imagined what it would be like if we could celebrate following Jesus every Sunday morning in the same way. Wouldn't that be incredible? Blessings be upon you. In Christ's name, amen.
Let us urge you to attend your neighborhood United Methodist Church or the church of your choice, where you will be offered Christ and meaning and joy for your life. And now until next week, this is your producer and host, Whitney Doe, praying that the good news will always be yours. And may the Lord bless you and keep you.